the events in the last week of Jesus' life on earth. I've chosen today to speak on the Gospel from John. I have to say it's not the easiest bit of scripture to unpack. We don't have a single story here, like a miraculous healing. We don't have a block of teaching, like we get in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, for example. We don't even have a parable. Instead, we get what seem to be a few ideas strung together. And perhaps that's because the chapter is thought to form a bridge between the two halves of John's Gospel. So in chapter 13, we move into the events we celebrate during Holy Week. This kind of strung togetherness might also just be a very accurate reflection of life. The things we do in our various communities each day, I think, are probably equally random, and someone trying to write a talk about them that sounded logical would be equally stumped. Certainly, other people's talks on this passage that I've read struggle to find a kind of single progressive thread. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the Gospel reading, I'm going to point out a few things, and then consider what we might do when we look at a passage such as this one. Are there lessons for us to learn directly, or should we be doing something else with this passage instead? So our passage begins then with some Greeks. They come to Philip and they ask to see Jesus. Philip reports this to Andrew, and together they go and tell Jesus. Both Philip and Andrew have Greek names, so it might be why these Greeks approach them rather than the others. And we know from the Gospels that bringing people to Jesus is the thing that Andrew does best. Notice also that request to see. This echoes Jesus' own response to Andrew in chapter 1 of the Gospel. Those of you receiving daily Lent emails from the diocese, I know some of you are, will know their titles the same way, Come and See. It's an invitation, with no strings attached, to find out more. The interesting thing to notice, I think, is Jesus' response. It doesn't really make it clear whether these Greek inquirers get to see Jesus or not. After John writes, Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus, John says that Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You kind of go, well, that's a bit odd, isn't it? If we were Jesus, we might have said, that's great, I'll speak to them. Or we might have come over and said, nice to meet you, would you like a cup of tea? Anything you want to chat about? Instead, Jesus talks mysteriously about being glorified, a grain of wheat and hating one's life. What's all this about? I think the first thing to mention is how Jesus comes across in this gospel. And it's not just that he knows what will happen to him, but he also seems more in control of it. At the wedding feast in Cana, Jesus tells his mother that the time has not yet come. Now he says with certainty that it is the right time. The Jesus of John's Gospel also uses different vocabulary to talk about this time. And here he uses the word glorified. Well, it's a word we use a lot in church circles, but what does it mean? We give God the glory. When we do that, we are admiring or praising or honouring God's magnificence, holiness, and beauty. At this point in the story, God's magnificence, holiness, and beauty are going to be revealed through what Jesus is going to do. The great irony, of course, is that God's glory will be most perfectly displayed in death. The grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying so that a rich harvest of believers springs up. Jesus then goes on to say, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There are similar statements in all the other Gospels, and the challenge here is to us and to all who would follow Jesus. That choice of language, love and hate, is very strong as the gauntlet is thrown down. Will we, by our lives, words and actions, glorify God the way Jesus does? We then move, not entirely logically, it seems to me, but obviously that's just my opinion, to the closest parallel we have in John of the scene in the other Gospels in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was the very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And these words of Jesus are immediately followed by a voice from heaven that to some sounds like thunder, and clearly there are echoes of Jesus' baptism here. But while Jesus definitely states he's troubled, it feels like a slightly different scenario from the ones in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the most obvious being that Jesus expresses his trouble publicly. And it seems to be just more of a statement rather than that wrestling in prayer that we get in the other Gospels. And then finally, Jesus talks about judgment and being lifted up from the earth. He's referencing an Old Testament story, Numbers 21, of Moses lifting up a bronze snake on a pole in the desert. In that story, anyone who had been bitten by a snake, these snakes were sent as a punishment, anyone who'd been bitten by the snake, if they looked at the bronze snake, would live. Into this imagery, we might read our own struggles with the sin that bites us and our need to look at Jesus to live again. It's also interesting that that word lifted up can be translated as exalted. And there are echoes here of the servant song in Isaiah. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be lifted up, exalted, rise to great heights. So what does this leave us with? Well, the take-home message for today, for those of you who like one simple, clear thought per talk, I'm sorry. That's not what you're going to get today. I'm going to make a few suggestions, and I'd love you to go with the one that feels right for you. Okay, so the first idea, you might have a look at this passage again when you go home or during the week and follow up one of those strands I was talking about, maybe that invitation to come and see. You might want to have a look at the portrayal of Jesus in this gospel. You might want to compare the different Gethsemane accounts. Maybe look for other mentions of glory in John. So that's like a study or an explore option. Okay. A second option might be something more confessional, with reference to that challenging model that Jesus sets for us. We might want to consider the things that get in the way of our love and service of others. Things like wanting our own way, always needing to be right or in control, being too hurried or harried to reflect, and so on. Or there's option three, and this is the one I'd like to commend to you the most, and that is simply to dwell with this passage. And what do I mean by that? It's kind of what I mentioned at the start of the talk. Sometimes there isn't a specific lesson or direct application for us from a passage or a talk, and that's okay. Instead, we need to just pan out a bit and look at the bigger picture. So my response to this passage is to focus on Jesus, to reflect again on the love of God for the world that causes him to send his son to live and die and be raised again. It's a response that arises most easily, I think, from worship. So you might listen or sing a hymn or song that expresses your love for God. The first one that came into my head has a chorus that begins, I'm lost in wonder, I'm lost in love. I'm lost in praise forevermore. You could equally choose My Song is Love Unknown or When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. For this moment now, though, I've chosen How Deep the Father's Love for Us. As we ponder again the heart of our faith and respond with thanksgiving and awe for what God has done for us. So we're going to stand and sing that now.